world's too big, Mom.
Then make it small. Focus on my voice. Pretend it's an island out in the ocean. Can you see it?
I see it.
My son was in the bus. He saw what Clark did.
You have to keep this side of yourself a secret.
What was I supposed to do? Just let him die?
Maybe.
I have so many questions. Where do I come from?
You just have to decide what kind of man you want to grow up to be, Clark. Whoever that man is, he's going to change the world.
About individuals who are always going after something that's bigger than themselves. And throughout this series this summer, as Eric said, we're looking at some of the summer blockbusters, some of the big movies that really grab our attention. And we're not necessarily endorsing these movies, though this is one, as you're going to hear, I would really, you know, would endorse. And yet at the same time, these movies really raise some spiritual questions, really, you know, raise some interesting questions that have to do with a lot of spiritual topics. And so, you know, this week's movie, Man of Steel, really fascinating, whether you've seen it or not. Superman, how many of you knew Superman actually celebrated 75 years this summer? Superman's been in our existence for 75 years. And the original form in comic book form and story form was actually created by two men who were Jewish, and it was originally modeled and created. In fact, like religious commentators, you know, pop culture scholars actually suggest that Superman actually was created based on the story of Moses. Others would say it's actually a representation of the story of Jesus. And so, you know, there's something about people who are faithful. There's something about someone who's hitting the nail every day, showing up, somebody who goes the same direction. And in Superman's, you know, case, somebody who's got this calling and is faithful to this call, there's something about that that really, really inspires us. In fact, there's something about movies. Have you noticed that? I mean, earlier this summer I was on vacation and I found myself, as I was kind of flipping through channels, saw Field of Dreams, which, by the way, how many of you have not seen Field of Dreams, by the way, and are losers? Oh, come on. I mean, this is like an American pastime, right? I mean, you know, Field of Dreams, you know, I notice I only watch a portion of it, and yet I find myself getting emotional. I'm on vacation, flipping through the channels, and 10 minutes into watching the middle of the movie, and I'm like, you know, and I think the reason is because more times than not, one of the things we see in these movies, in all movies, is we see this character, you know, quality, these character traits of God. And you and I were created in God's image. We're, you know, we're divine image bearers. And so we naturally, there's this kind of primal thing inside of us that really taps into this. I mean, Field of Dreams, if you haven't seen it, it's a story of a guy pursuing something. He hears this voice saying, hey, if you build it, it will come. And, you know, and he gets this idea that he's supposed to build a baseball field of all things in the middle of his cornfield in Iowa. And, you know, throughout the next sequences, he continues to hear this voice, and he begins to do it. People think he's crazy, and yet he's just kind of passionately pursuing this call. He builds this cornfield and kind of goes through. He's faithful to the thing he's hearing. And then in the end, it's actually through the faithfulness of that call that he actually comes to the place where he restores his relationship with his estranged father. And, you know, there's something about that. I mean, it's one of the ways we begin to understand God. And this is why I think we're also drawn to movies like Superman. We see in him this characteristic of God. He's faithful. He's on mission. He's coming from the outside in. In this case, he's coming from the planet of Krypton. And he's coming from the outside in to be a rescuer, to be faithful, to go the same direction. Even though he wrestles in this movie a bit with his call, with his destiny, you know, when does he reveal himself? When will people really see who he really is? When does he show his power? I mean, those are some of the things he wrestles through in the movie. And yet, he's going in the same direction all the time, which is one of the things we see in the person of Jesus as well. In fact, take a look at James. The New Testament writer James says this, chapter 1, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows." And so what James is saying is that everything you and I have that is good actually comes down from the Creator. He's saying this is coming from the one who is faithful, the one who doesn't shift like the shadows, the one who is the same. I mean, in fact, he's saying the superhero of all time, God, is always faithful. And he's saying this is a very, very rare attribute. I mean, think about that for a moment. The idea of being the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, I mean, that is a very, very odd thing. I mean, shadows, they move every day, right? I mean, either the thing that's making the shadow moves or the sun rotates and so the shadow moves. And it says here, God does not change. He's faithful to his identity. He's faithful to his values. And this is very weird. This is very, you know, peculiar about who God is. It's something we just don't see. I mean, let's talk about this, if you will. You know, some of the ways we see faithfulness modeled in our society. Do we see it in our athletes? No. Do we see it in our coaches? I mean, even a coach as great as Brad Stevens, right? We love Brad Stevens. One day he's saying, "Hey, can't wait to play in the Big East next year." The next day, he's signing a contract with the Boston Celtics. I mean, and you can't necessarily fault him, but we don't see faithfulness anywhere in our society. We don't see it in politicians. I mean, politicians will flip-flop back and forth depending on if it's an election year, depending on what kind of votes they need at that particular, you know, time frame. We don't see it in our celebrities who change lovers about as much as I change underwear. I mean, it's like every day a new one. You know, we don't see it in the media. I mean, nowhere. I mean, listen, faithfulness is as rare today as the Chicago Cubs being in the pennant race at the All-Star break. All right? I mean, I don't know, 15 games out right now, I think, 15 and a half. Every now and then they'll be in there. But faithfulness is very rare. And yet in this movie, you've got somebody from the outside coming in, receiving a call, being faithful to that call to be a rescuer, that call to bring hope. And this is just something we don't see every day, and yet we're drawn to it. So I want to dive in and kind of make some of these parallel connections today. And so as we do that, which, by the way, my name's Kurt. It's great to have you here. If I haven't met you, really excited you're here today. And before we dive any further, let's take a moment and pray. God, I'm thankful we can come into a place like this. I'm thankful for the book called the Bible. I'm thankful that it gives people a different idea of how to live their lives. And it gives me a different idea of how to live my life. And I'm really thankful for all these characters, these superheroes that we see. I'm thankful that we see this picture of what it means to be faithful, going in the same direction all the time. It's a very, very rare thing in our culture. And so, God, I just ask that for those of us gathered in this room, listen, we there's many people here today that have given up a beautiful day outside on this holiday weekend to sit in this dark room for 70 minutes or so. And I just pray that as a result of our time in here today, that we'll come closer to you and that we will actually see you for who you really are. God, I pray that if there's any way that you could use me today, that'd be great. And I pray these things in your name and according to your character. Amen. Well, you know, one of the things I love about Crosspoint is it doesn't really matter what your belief structure is, doesn't matter what your spiritual background is, spiritual persuasion. You know, we have people of all different spiritual orientations here at Crosspoint, and, you know, you're not going to, agree with everything I say or believe everything we look at today, and yet I think the one thing that we can probably all agree on is there's something fascinating, there's something intriguing about people who are bigger than themselves, people who are going after things that are bigger than just their life. And that's one of the differences we see in Christianity as compared to any other religion or spiritual thing, I mean, which is found in the reality that God actually came and lowered himself down into this world, into the middle of humanity in the form of love and flesh. And he actually decides to break into our world, into a womb, and to be birthed into this mass of humanity through a natural childbirthing process. And this child that is born is perfectly human, and yet at the same time perfectly divine. And this child grows up, is tempted in every single way that you and I are tempted in. The only difference is that he doesn't succumb to the temptations. And so what's fascinating is when this child is 33 years old, he goes and he basically creates this rescue story, which ironically in the movie Superman, if you caught this and have seen it, you know, Superman at one point, he says, I'm 33 years old. And I'm like, ding, 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 you know, Jesus, Superman. I mean, you know, there's this, all these little connects that you will make if you've seen this movie. And basically he goes to the cross to pay for your and my injustices, for your and my iniquities, for your and my problems. And God sets out this ridiculous yet perfect plan through his unblemished son to go and pay the price for actions of people like you and me. I mean, this is crazy ridiculous. In fact, in Matthew chapter 1, we actually read a part of this. It says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save their people from their sins. And so Jesus actually means to save his people from their sins. This is interesting because back in ancient days, to understand someone's identity meant that you understand the fabric of who they were. In the ancient world, it meant that you understand their roots, their heritage, and their name actually defined who they are. And so, you know, take the name Jesus. Jesus actually, in Hebrew, actually is said Yahshua. Yahshua. And so Jesus was a Jew. He was from kind of Hebrew lineage. And so Yahshua actually means God saves. Now, something kind of fascinating, because you know, we say God saves actually communicates hope, that we all have hope. In the movie Superman, there's this little interaction between Amy Adams and Superman, and she's like, what's the S stand for? You know, as if, you know, it's not obvious. He's like, oh, it's not an S, it means hope in Kryptonian language. It's, you know, again, this is interesting kind of things, that to understand someone's fabric, to understand someone's identity, is to understand what they are about. And so Yahshua in Hebrew is actually kind of translated into Joshua. And so you got Yahshua to Joshua to Jesus. And any of these could be described to identify who Jesus is, depending on what part of the world you were from. And of course, Joshua was a popular, hugely popular name in the Jewish culture. He was one of the national icons of their historic lineage. A guy by the name of Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery in Egypt, into the Promised Land. And Joshua went and kind of received the handoff of the baton as Moses died, actually before the Israelites got into the Promised Land. And so this idea of Joshua, you know, is a really big deal. Joshua, he saves his people from their sins. Have you ever noticed how many movies around today, I mean, not just Superman, not just Man of Steel, not just superhero movies, but many movies are all revolve around this idea of rescue. I mean, it even could be, you know, as the plot and the villain plot in the movie plays out, there's always some sense of someone coming in, and it centers around someone rescuing, doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. It's heartwarming. That's why we love these movies, right? I mean, even if you're not a superhero fan, we love these things. I mean, it's things like, you know, back when the Boston Marathon bombings happened. I mean, as tragic as that day was, you know, there's something that we love about those first responders we see on TV rushing to the scene, you know, seeing people heroically just jump in and help others. In fact, you probably remember this photo right here. Remember this guy right here? Everybody was like, who's the guy in the cowboy hat? And they eventually found out it's Carlos Arredondo. And, you know, he was a guy that was just a bystander. He's just watching. He jumps in. And if you look down, he's actually holding one of the arteries, I believe, of this man's knee that was blown off. And he's literally saving him. He's basically holding his life in his hands until he gets him into a place where he can get medical help. And we're drawn to this. We're inspired by this. 9/11, you know, almost 12 years ago. Hard to believe. You know, as tragic as that day was. I mean, we're inspired when we hear the stories of men and women in an airplane, you know, who hear the and think, man, I wonder if this plane's going to be flown into a monument as well. And they kind of overtake the aircraft and they, you know, drive it into a ditch somewhere over Pennsylvania. We're inspired by that. You know, anytime we see, you know, a child fall in a well or an animal, you know, fall in a well, national media converges and everybody's, you know, on the scene to see what's going to happen, because, you know, we like the stories where someone goes in and pulls someone out of the pit and takes them to a place that otherwise they cannot do on their own. See, these are all physical representations of a spiritual reality that you and I, we actually need a rescue. We need a Savior. were inspired by. I mean, this was the core message of what Superman was about. And ironically, this is the core message of what, as I think we'll see, Jesus is about. Take a look at Luke chapter 2. Here's another part of this story. Here's how it goes. You might have heard this sometime earlier this year. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news." He says, "Hey, this is great news that will cause great joy." I mean, the kind of joy that people will be like, "Joy to the world." I mean, this is a fantastic event for all the people. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" I mean, obviously, this is from the Christmas story. And one of the things I want you to see today is, you know, we think of this as the Christmas story, but this is not a Christmas story. This is like an all year round story. I mean, if we just, you know, say we can only look at the rescue story at Christmas, we're missing the rest of the year. And this is written here from the angel's perspective. In fact, let's go back a screen right here. Look at this. He says, "Good news. Good news, there's somebody who's coming for us, unto us. A child is born. He's emerging on the scene. And this is great news for everybody." You know what this doesn't say? This doesn't say, "Hey, great news, a teacher. A teacher is here." This doesn't say, "Hey, great news, a great example for you is finally emerged on the scene." I mean, this doesn't say, "Hey, great news, a pristine religious figure who's all got it all worked out. You know, so you can get all." It doesn't say that. It says, "Hey, a savior. A rescuer." See, one of the things we see in this story is that Jesus' core identity is that of a rescuer, that of a savior. Now, I've been, over the last month or so, I've been reading through Ephesians and some of Paul's writings in the New Testament, and we see the Apostle Paul write about this later. He writes about 50 years after this event where Jesus kind of emerged on the scene through a womb and came, you know, was naturally born into this world, fully God, fully man. And he's writing about this, and I want to spend the rest of our time this morning in Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to look at this message of this rescuer through the eyes of Paul. And this message of Christmas, really, but it's really a message for all year round. And I really want us to break down and see how this is applied to us. Here's what Paul says. He says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live and you fought when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." So what he's saying here is, this is not for general people, but he's saying, hey, this is for you. This is for you, Kurt Walters. This is for you, Eric. This is for you, Randy. This is for you, Mike. This is for you specifically. This is not, listen, I can't rest on my spiritual resume. I mean, sometimes I find myself thinking, man, God probably has to be awful glad I'm on his team. Because, man, Fishers is a lot better off that Kurt Walters has decided to partner with God. Oh, I don't have any spiritual resume that impresses God. I'm literally dead. That's what Paul's saying. It's like, you are dead. Listen, I didn't have to learn how to lie. I just naturally know how to do that. What I had to learn how to do was to tell the truth. See, I don't have to I naturally just kind of know how to take care of myself. I naturally know how to look out for what's best for Kurt, to not be attuned to the needs of other people around me. But I didn't have to learn that. I just naturally do that because I'm dead. I'm spiritually dead. I'm spiritually nothing. There's nothing inside Kurt that impresses God. I actually had to learn what it means to look to the needs of other people. See, one of the worst things you could say around me, one of the worst things my kids could say around me, is when somebody says something like, "Oh man, God and I mean, we're like this. We've always been like this. I mean, I've always kind of known God. I've heard this many times before, and I'm just like, I've always kind of been a Christian." I would rather you like take your nails and scrape them down the chalkboard while I eat the chalk than hear you say that. I mean, it's disgusting. Because what that means is you're saying, "No, I don't need a rescue. I'm good. I don't need a savior. My spiritual resume is great. I mean, God should be happy I'm on his team. I don't need to be saved. I mean, the only thing God does, I'm awesome the way it is. God just like pushes me over the top a little bit. I mean, he just like tips the scale when he comes into my life." No. You and I, Paul, say we are dead. We're dead. I'm spiritually dead. See, my kids, just because my kids have been going to church their whole life and they're on the downline of a pastor, that does not impress God at all. All right? I mean, just because they have a little more morality in their home than maybe others, or some of you have been in my home, maybe we don't have any more morality than others, I don't know. You know, just because they have a little more teaching when it comes to the scripture than maybe some, listen, they are in a well. They're in a pit when it comes to impressing God. They're in a pit. I need someone to rescue me. See, we're at a place where we need someone from the outside coming in to take us to a place that we can't naturally go. Paul goes on, verse 3, he says, all of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. What he's basically saying is, by nature, I'm dead. By nature, I don't deserve anything. By nature, I know how to lie. I don't have to learn how to lie. I know how to do that. I know how to take care of Kurt. I have to learn how to actually look to the needs of others. He says, Kurt, on your own, man, you are deserving of my wrath. Right? Listen, I don't know naturally how to glorify God. I have to learn that. I have to grow in that. He goes on in verse 4. He says, but because of his great love for us. Now that is the best little but you're ever going to see right there, right? I mean, but, some of you will get that later. But, and that's a double entendre too, in case you're wondering. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. I mean, it's amazing. It's the extremity he's talking about right here. He's like, you're dead, you're bad, you're terrible. There's nothing impressive about you. You're far from God. And on the other hand, he's like, but God is rich in mercy. God is rich in grace. And while you're dead and while there's nothing worthy in you, there's a God who says, hey, this is amazing. I actually came to meet you in that place. It's amazing. He embraces the entire tension right here. A while back, Julie and I was on a business trip. We had some meetings in Florida, and we're staying in a hotel, working out at the workout center, and we were in spinning one morning, you know, working out, and talk about, you know, America. God bless America when you can work out and watch TV at the same time, right? I mean, that is fantastic. The only better thing that would make that better is like a cooler in front of my little bike, you know, where you can just like drink while you're working out. And so, you know, I sit down and I start working out, and TV screen right here, and person that had been on the machine before me had been watching VH1, and so when I turned it on, there was this reality TV show called Sex Rehab. Anybody ever watch that? Of course not, because you're in church. Of course not. I mean, nobody's going to. Of course, I keep it on. I mean, I watch the whole show. I worked out for like an hour because this thing's on, all right? And so, and it was very interesting, if I can be honest. I mean, of course, this is television, so like, you know, all the sex addicts are like drop-dead gorgeous. I mean, I'm thinking, man, if I was gorgeous like that, I'd be an addict too. I mean, because, you know, man, there's just body beautiful all over the place, and they dig into things on here a little bit, and it's really fascinating because one of the things that all of these people have in common, one of the things the psychologist brings out, is that all of these people who have sex addicts have in common is they were either abused or had very traumatic experiences in their family of origin. And the psychologist even says this is always how it is with people who are addicts. I mean, there's always something, you know, some kind of trauma early in your life that kind of creates this addict tendency. And one woman that's in the show, she comes to the realization that she was abused early in her life, and I think it was maybe at the age of 12 years old, she began to develop this coping mechanism. And this coping mechanism was basically she was out trying to capture the virginity of every boy in her school. And, you know, and as a result of that, of course, she got called all kinds of names, and, you know, she got this stereotype of, you know, all kinds of stuff that wasn't good. And she's kind of processing this right here, and she's beginning to realize the connections. And she just says something like, you know, man, I am a monster. She's like, I am bad. I mean, I'm just awful. And she just begins to kind of break down. And, you know, the psychologists on the show are like, whoa, you know, we need to help her. We need to tell her she's not a bad person. And she's like, I am a monster. I mean, I've done bad stuff. And psychologists kind of come on. They're like, oh, no, you're not bad. You're a victim. That's what you are. You're not bad. And she's like, oh, no, I'm bad. And she's sobbing. And they're like, no, you're not bad. And back and forth it kind of goes. And I'm looking at this and I'm like, oh, my word. No. They're taking this in the entire wrong direction, at least the wrong direction based on how Jesus would have handled this. You know what Jesus would have said? Jesus would have been like, you know, you are bad. You are. Boy, that is really bad. And you are unsurpassed. You are unsurpassed in terms of value. There was a rescuer who came amidst as bad, as awful as you feel like you are. There was a rescuer who came and he died for you. He died for you. That's how much he cares for you. He gave his life for you. I mean, you talk about the opposite poles of the continuum right here, in the character of God. I mean, that's why there's such a mysteriousness to the nature of God. Yes, you are bad. You are bad. And yet, you don't get what you deserve. God actually gives you way more than you ever should get. Have you ever figured out, you ever really thought through like how you determine the value of something? Ever figure that out? I mean, go to eBay this afternoon, all right? And try to figure out what something's worth. You know how you figure out what something's worth? The value is based on what somebody is willing to pay for, not what you think it is. I mean, if you think your home is worth a certain amount of money, the actual value comes by what, based on the comps of what other people around you were, what people were willing to pay for their homes. See, I think God, in that episode, looking down on that whole story, that sex addict deal, somebody who says, man, I'm a monster. I think God looks down on that and just says, you know, the value of this woman right here, you know how valuable she is? It's what I was willing to pay for. I mean, that's amazing. That is absolutely amazing. Amazing mercy, amazing grace. Crazy ridiculous. And the other thing I think God says in that moment, I think, you know, so many times our culture says, oh, just ignore your bad, you know, ignore, you know, you're on the downside of a lot of nasty stuff. You know, God says, you don't have to ignore that stuff. No, you don't have to ignore your sin. Instead, he says, you are worthy, you're loved. You actually embrace the sin. See, you know what you and I try to do? We try to psychologize our way out of the pit. Is psychologize a word? I use it first hour. It is now because I used it. And so you'll see that in the Webster's Dictionary next version. Psychologize. We try to psychologize our proofreader. I'm looking at my friend who's a proofreader for us. She loves when we make these words up. You know, when we psychologize our way out of the pit, saying, oh, I'm not that bad. I mean, my spiritual resume is pretty good. God says, no, you're bad. You're a monster. And yet at the same time, let me tell you how valuable you are. You know how valuable you are? I was willing to pay a price for you. See, this is why it bothers me when I hear people say, man, all world religions and Christianity, they're all the same. I mean, Buddhism, you know, Muslim, you know, Hinduism, you know, all the kind of new age thinking, you know, oh, you just reach inside yourself and you claim redemption and, you know, no, you don't. You're in the pit and you're trying to climb your way out of the pit. I mean, you're in the pit and if you die before you get out of the pit, it's okay because you're just reincarnated so you can keep trying. I mean, it's try. Whereas Christianity is diametrically opposed to any of these ways. I mean, Christianity is where, no. I come face to face. I don't have to ignore my sin. I actually can say, yeah, this is where I am. And God looks at me and says, you're of such great value. Let me rescue you and take you to an entirely new place. So it's not a matter of trying. It's a matter of trusting. It's trusting that I need a redeemer. It's being so spiritually sane that I can look at my junk and I can say, man, I am in need of somebody from the outside in to take me to an entirely new place. And it really causes us to reinterpret our world when we begin to look at who Jesus is this way. There's a great scene in Man of Steel. If you haven't seen it, this won't spoil it for you. There's a great scene where Clark is a young boy, which, by the way, if you're not a superhero fan, I am not a superhero fan, all right? So, I mean, in the beginning of this movie, like the first 23 minutes or so, it's like this cosmic battle on Krypton, and I'm thinking, this is a freaking 2-hour and 23-hour movie, and if it's the whole way this way, I am not going to make it. I'm walking out, all right? But it turns, and it gets really good, and my only criticism of the movie, Kevin Costner plays Clark's earthly father, and, man, they could have done with way more of him. I mean, he's fantastic as an earthly father. I think it's the Field of Dreams connect right there. I don't know. But anyway, Clark is on a bus with his classmates. He's like a teenager, and he's on a bus, and you know, there's the typical bully, you know, figure on the bus, and he's kind of, you know, beginning to pick on Clark and calling him names. He's the typical kind of a little larger than the rest of the kids, and, you know, probably a lot of pain or brokenness in his upbringing, and that's just all coming out in the way he's treating Clark. And he's kind of beginning to call Clark names and picking on, pushing on him. All the kids are beginning to make fun of him. All of a sudden, at that moment, the tire on the bus blows out, and the bus caroms over the guardrail into a river. And all of a sudden, it's pandemonium. I mean, you see the kids in the bus. They can't get out. It's filling up with water. The bus is going underwater. And the kids are like gasping for air inside, you know, trying to get their heads up as high as possible. And then all of a sudden, you just see the bus go underwater, totally submerged. And then, of course, you know, the next scene, I mean, right away, you see the bus slowly, like, being, you know, lifted up out of the water. And as you saw in that trailer there, Clark is at the back of the bus, and he's rescued everyone in the bus. And he looks in the bus and then just has this stark look on his face and dives back in the water. And he's down underwater, and everybody's like, what is he doing? I mean, where is he going? Is he leaving us? And you know what he does? He actually comes back up with that stinking redheaded bully kid that was pushing on him right when that accident happened. The kid that didn't deserve the rescue. Somehow that kid fell out of the bus, was still in the river, and Clark went back in and rescued the one who deserved it the least. So when we see that, we're like, oh, that's what it means to have a rescuer? Oh, I get that. Is that what Jesus came to actually take me, so I take my guilt, so I didn't have to, you know, end up in the pit for the rest of eternity? He actually came to take me to a new place, even though I don't deserve it, even though I'm the one that was pushing on him, making fun of him, saying, no, I don't need something like that. Yeah, that's what a rescue looks like right there. I mean, it's fascinating. And I hope for all of us, I mean, I really don't hope that you go out of here and you like have some traumatic moment where, you know, you need a rescue right away. But I do hope, I really do hope for every single one of us that we come to such a spiritually sane place that we can say, you know, I am dead. My spiritual resume is nothing. I mean, I am dead in my transgressions, and I need a God, I need a rescuer who comes from the outside in to take me to a new place. Paul goes on, verse 7. He says, the incomparable riches of his grace. See, grace is not a paycheck. Paycheck is when you go and you do the work, and then after you do the work, you get what you worked for. You know, grace is not a paycheck. What God does is he comes and actually dumps into your account. Just simply because he's generous, he just dumps into your account. The incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us. How is that expressed? In Christ Jesus. See, it's not expressed in us convincing ourselves, man, God is good. God is love. I mean, I'm not that bad. I'm on a downline of a spiritual person. I've got a pretty good spiritual resume. He's like, no. It's expressed to you in the person, the living example, and the object lesson of the person of Jesus, this God-man who came and went through the entire existence of life for your benefit. For it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. This is a gift from God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. He says it's not by works. It's not by your morality. It's not by your religious upbringing. It's not by your religiosity of putting the veneer on Sunday when you come in to look all good. And he says, no. It's actually by grace. It's by a redeemer. It's by a rescuer who came from the outside in and came to take Kurt away to a new place that I otherwise could not go on my own fortitude. So this is what it looks like to have a rescue. Now, there's kind of two kinds of people this relates to today. And, you know, for some of us, for the very first time today, maybe we came because we get free movie tickets, you know, and you're like, oh, I'm going to go and hear about Man of Steel. And maybe for the first time, maybe for the very first time today, you're beginning to see Jesus for who he really is. Maybe you've always seen Jesus as somebody who's always, you know, the punisher, and, you know, Jesus is the condemner. Jesus is the one who's always looking to kind of put his thumb on me and, you know, kind of do me in, and I've got to hide from him. No, Jesus says, hey, you don't have to ignore who you are. I actually came to rescue you. Maybe you've never seen Jesus, similar to Superman, as a rescuer who comes from the outside in to do something for you, to take you from where you are, the pit of guilt and fear and pain, whatever stuff we've kind of brought upon ourselves, and to actually take us out of that and take us to an entirely different place, something we cannot do for ourselves. Maybe for the first time today, you'll receive this rescue and experience salvation that takes you to a new place. See, there's others of us here today who, for many of us, this is old news. I mean, we've heard this before, we've got this, and yet what's fascinating is we don't live as if we've been rescued. We embrace it, like, oh, yeah. But then we try to do the spiritual resume, and look how good I am, and we put all the fronts on it, and we just need to maybe rest back in the fact that there was a rescuer. And man, I am dead. Kurt is dead. I am dead in my own spiritual resume. But it's only when I remember that I was in need of a rescue, that there was one who came into the middle of humanity. I mean, into the middle of the mass of people. And he said, I come, not for my own benefit, but so that you might experience what only someone outside of yourself can do for you. In fact, that's why this table is in the middle of our room today. Because Jesus, much like Superman, came from the outside in, right into the mass of humanity. I mean, he didn't, you know, arrive in the big pomp and circumstance, but he arrived among the masses, among the normal. And people said, hey, for unto us a rescuer is here. In fact, when Jesus was reclining with some of his closest friends, when he was dining, one of the last meals he shared with some of his closest friends, he actually, you know, took some bread right off the table. And he made these spiritual connects, and it says that as they were eating, he gave thanks and he broke it. And he began giving this to his disciples, saying, hey, take this if you want it. Hey, take this if you want it. And what he was basically saying is, hey, my body is going to be broken for you. He said, it's going to be broken. And what that means is, you know, my body, I mean, there's things that you have on your shoulders, on your back that you cannot remove in and of yourself. And yet I'm going to come and I'm going to pay for that. And I'm going to do a transaction where I take all of your stuff, all of your guilt, all of your bad decisions, all of your sexual misguidings, all of these things. I'm going to take all of that and I'm in exchange going to give you all of me if you're willing to receive it. And so he takes the bread and he makes a spiritual connect. And then next, he takes a cup off the table. And it says he gave thanks and he offered it to them. And they all drank from it. And he said, this is my body, the covenant, which is poured out for many. Now, many is a key word there because, you know, Jesus came to do something for everyone, every single one of us. And yet he realized that only many would receive it. Because you see, he doesn't force it on us. It's something that we have to choose to receive. And so he says, there will be many that will come to that place of being so spiritually sane that they realize, man, there's nothing I can do on my own. It's only by someone from the outside coming to take me, rescue me to a new place. And so he instituted this meal that followers of Jesus have been celebrating for years and years to remember that we're in need of a rescue. And so for some of us today, we're going to reclaim that rescue. For others of us, maybe this is the very first time we're going to experience a God who rescues us and takes us to a new place. Let's pray. God, I'm more spiritually sane than I think I've been in a long time. I mean, just as I wrestle through this reality that God, I am nothing, man. I am dead. I am dead. And it's only through your rescue, through you coming in and taking me to a new place, God, that I actually can live and thrive and be the person you've created me to be. God, my prayer for us today is that the many of us would be more spiritually sane than we've ever been as we walk out of this place today. Because we come to this place where even right now where we say, man, I'm a monster. There's things in me. I'm just bad. There's times where, you know, I can put on the spiritual resume. I can put up the spiritual veneer. But if I'm really honest, I don't have to ignore my wrongs. I have to ignore my bads. Jesus actually says, hey, the more we embrace them, the more we recognize our need for a rescuer. If you're somebody who's sitting here right now and you're just realizing for the first time, man, I need a Jesus like that. I need a superhero like that that comes and rescues me. Not one who condemns, but one who comes and takes me from where I am. Takes me to an entirely new place. If that's what you need today, just tell God that you know, you can receive his grace, you can receive his love, even in this very moment, by just expressing to him your desire for it. There's no formula on the words. It's not saying the right words. It's literally him understanding your heart and your need for his grace and love. There's not many places we can go. We can be honest about, you know, about our wrongs, about our bads, and it's okay. It's actually okay, and it's in that moment that we actually become a spiritually sane individual. For unto us a child was born, for unto us a rescuer was given. For unto us one came from the outside in, that we might have life and go to a whole new place. God, for this and so much more, we're thankful. Amen. In these next moments, I'm going to invite you, as the band plays and leads us, to come and share in this meal that Jesus invited us to. And this is for people who are followers of Jesus. Doesn't matter what background you're from, if you're somebody who calls yourself a believer, somebody who knows Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you're somebody who just decided and said, you know, God, I need you to rescue me, I need your grace, then make this your first communion. Make this your first Eucharist, your first Mass. Take the bread, whatever you need. And as you notice, there's a lot here today, because some of us need a lot of grace, myself included. And so I want you to come and eat until you're filled. I mean, this isn't just taking a little piece, you know, like we normally give, where you're like, man, that was good, but it left me with a bad odor in my mouth. I want you to eat until you feel like I've had enough. And I want you to drink until your thirst is quenched. There's more than enough. Come rest and enjoy in the graciousness and the extravagant grace of a God who says, I came because of you to rescue, to take you to an entirely new place. Let's stand to our feet. Anytime over these next three songs, you're welcome to make your way to the table.